Good morning, Seminary Church.
It's a privilege and an honor to be here among you today, and I want to thank those who invited me here to break open the bread of life with you today, and it is a privilege indeed to do so. Amen? It is an honor that is undeserved, and it is a serious message that I bear today, one that I am not worthy to deliver, but the blood of Jesus makes me worthy today. And so by the grace of God, let us bow our heads in prayer today before we open God's word. Eternal God, our most merciful and heavenly Father, our King of kings and our Lord of lords, at this very solemn and sacred time as we open thy word, dear Lord, this vessel is not worthy to deliver thy word. Cleanse this vessel of its sins, forgive this vessel of its unrighteousness, and let me simply be a tool for thee today. Let our hearts be opened, let us get away from the atmosphere of business, and let us get into the atmosphere of heaven right now. And Lord, help us today that our hearts might be pricked and that we might learn and that we might be taught at the feet of Jesus Christ, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I came to Christ, I was an alcoholic. And being an alcoholic, I used to hang around in bars a lot. And we used to drink. We thought that we could drink our problems away. We were intoxicated. We wanted more. And the two words an alcoholic dreads the most at 3 o'clock in the morning at a Canadian bar is last call. Last call for alcohol. Because it's those words that get us out of our stupor and make us realize that the buzz is over. But I have news for you today. The world is also intoxicated spiritually. Satan has deceived the whole world, according to Revelation 12:9. And the world needs a definite wake-up call to come out of darkness and into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. The question is, who can give this call? Who is qualified to give this kind of call? Only those who have come out of Babylon completely and utterly can give this call. How do we come out completely out of Babylon? First of all, by realizing what Babylon is and seeing if we are still in her or she is still in us. We believe as a church that Babylon is identified as fallen churches, fallen denominations, fallen movements, and that the SDA movement is not Babylon and will never be as a representative of God and as a church. And all these things are true. But what sometimes happens is that we are erroneously tempted to believe that we all sitting here as individuals are out of Babylon just because we are outward members of this movement in good and regular standing. We need to realize today that Babylon is not merely a name. Babylon is also an attitude. And we need to realize today that coming out of Babylon is not merely leaving a denomination physically, it is leaving an attitude. Israel physically exited from Egypt, but it was not until Egypt exited completely from them that they could be used and blessed as God wanted them to be. Many got out of Egypt physically, but Egypt had not gotten out of them. The context of our passage for this morning in Revelation 18, "Come out of her, my people," is a culminating, final, climactic calling out of God's people in the last days. The book of Revelation is a replete calling out of a false society, a false religion, a false spirituality, a false lifestyle, and a false prophecy. And it is a call to Jesus Christ and his true love, his true justice, his true righteousness, his true life, his truth, and his future. Babylon, therefore, is ultimately a corrupt religious power motivated by a corrupt attitude. And what is this attitude? It consists of three characteristics. Three words that define Babylon are found in Revelation 18, 4-8. Let's look at the first one together. Revelation 18, if you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Revelation 18, verse 4. "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her," what? "My people, and be ye not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." Did you notice the first thing that God says here that really strikes us? Come out of where? Babylon. Who? My people. Who is my people? They are God's people. And so as long as they can still hear the call out of Babylon, it means that they are potentially still God's people. And we need to treat them as such. And this shows us the merciful, loving kindness of God contrasted with the insensitivity of Babylon. In Revelation 18:5, where it says, "Her sins have reached unto heaven," one Bible translation, the New English Bible, has it, "Her sins are piled as high as heaven." The Greek here seems to connotate a sticking together, a stinking tower of sin. The language kind of reminds us of Genesis 11, where the post-flood confused civilization built a tower of brick and stone and slime for mortar. And Babel's tower was built with artificial bricks and artificial hearts to match. Babylon built a tower of sticky, stinking sin which reached unto heaven and caught God's attention. I have a question for you this morning. Do your prayers and your praises permeate and perfume heaven? Or do your sins stink up heaven? Which one is it? One of Babylon's great sins that we find here is that she is a persecuting power. Persecution is the first word that describes her. And false religion always manifests a forceful and insensitive attitude toward others, just as its leader Satan does. The Bible says of him in Revelation 12:10 that he is called the accuser of the brethren, who accuses them day and night before God. And in Job 1:7, Satan is depicted as walking up and down upon the earth to find someone to destroy. In history, all the way from cults and human sacrifices to inquisitions and hate crimes, all these acts of unkindness and insensitivity have been the earmarks of Babylon. And we're soon coming to a time, and we already are in that time in civilization today, where those who do not pledge allegiance to this satanic confusion are killed and will be killed. Babylon backstabs, prejudges, wears down, steps on, and kills anyone who gets in her way. But before you and I point the finger to Babylon, how is it with us? Do we gossip? Do we badmouth? Do we make life difficult for others? Do we try to force and control and manipulate others to our whims? If we do any of this, then we are still in Babylon, and this may be the last call out. My beloved fellow students, do you only associate with people who look like you, and who think like you, and who dress like you, and who act like you? My beloved professors, do you badmouth your students in private? Do you persecute those without cause? Do you persecute your fellow colleagues who do not think like you? Is there a cultural bias in the Church of God? I have news for you. It doesn't belong in God's church. It doesn't belong in God's church. Do we favor those like us, and do we hire and promote those who think like us and act like us? If so, then we are in Babylon and we must come out. This is a family of God. This is not a corporation, it's not a business, it's not a backstabbing organization. This is a family of Jesus Christ. And rather than persecute, we ought to pray for one another. Rather than gossip about, we ought to give ourselves to Christ and to one another. Rather than force each other, we ought to focus on God who controls all things and let God have His way with us. Rather than manipulate, we ought to manifest the loving, kind, sincere, character of Christ in all our dealings with all men. I'm convicted more and more every day that we need more sincerity, we need more politeness, we need more kindness, and we need more caring, and we need less cold politics and policies. In verse 6, it tells us that we need to reward Babylon double. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. How do we reward Babylon double for what she's done to us? Well, first of all, we need to come out completely out of Satan's sphere of influence. And this coming out of ours allows other people to see our courage in Christ, that we have completely come out of Babylon, and this gives them courage to come out as well. And so we reward her double by God's grace. Babylon is not only characterized by persecution, but also by a second word. Notice in verse 7, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. She has glorified herself. Babylon has historically glorified herself by taking credit for her so-called greatness. False religion always takes the credit for other people's labor and is led by her lusts. Nebuchadnezzar, while still unconverted, summed up this attitude best when he said, just before going insane in Daniel 4:30, "Is not this great Babylon which I have built?" Let it be known that he was not the one who built it, he just gave the orders to build it. Other people broke their backs to build it, but he took the credit. All religions and people which are influenced by Satan do the same thing. When we glorify ourselves, we are in Babylon and we must come out. When we inwardly give ourselves credit for an outward compliment, we have Babylon in us. You ever notice when someone says good sermon? Or good class? And you feel tempted to say, yes, I know. After all, I'm qualified. After all, I have the gift. How about when we call people or act nice to them only when we want something from them? When was the last time you got a phone call or you gave a phone call in which there wasn't a hook attached? And you gave that big lie from the pit of hell that you were calling just to see how the person was doing. Just calling to see how you're doing, but I want to ask you a favor. Then you're not calling to see just how the person is doing, are you? I'm guilty of that too. We're not alone. We're all guilty of this kind of behavior. We're only nice to each other when we want something because business has taken over family. It's about time we start acting like Christians once again. When we are led by our temptations and our tastes rather than our testimony for Jesus Christ, we are in Babylon and we must come out. What do we talk about most of the time as seminarians? What do we get excited most about? The newest computer program? The newest car model? What do we get excited about? We figure we talk about Jesus so much during the class time and during the church time and during the preaching time that we've got to have a break from Christ. I'm here to tell you that John Wesley gave a definition of coming out of the world. He said that the world is anything that cools my love for Christ. So if there's anything in your life today that cools your love for Christ, then you are in Babylon and I am in Babylon and we must come out. A woman asked Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist, "Do I have to give up the world now that I am a Christian?" And Moody responded in his usual wit, "No, you don't have to give up the world at all. If you give a solid ringing testimony of Christ, the world will give you up real quick." That's how it goes. Now, are you really excited or are you just clapping because you want to? Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 gives us the antidote. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord that does what? Who exercises loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." These are the things I delight with, not tooting my own horn. My dear beloved fellow pupils, do you care more about careers and corporate shenanigans and promotions more than Christ? I'm talking to myself here too, so I'm not talking down to you, so don't take offense. But do we care more about promotions and pleasing and making sure that we please the status quo? Or are we more concerned about Jesus Christ and his righteousness and truth today? My dear fellow professors today, do you care more about scores and surveys and attendance sheets than souls? Well, you can hate me after this is over. I don't care. I'm here just to tell it like it is because I feel the same things in my heart. I suffer from the same problems, you see. I'm a dying man preaching to dying men. But think about this. What do we care more about? Have we become a business rather than a family? And this is not an agenda. This is coming out of my heart. There's no agenda here. So listen to the word. Notice Revelation 18:7 again. It said, she has lived deliciously, meaning her lusts have been ordering her around. Babylon lives for the delicious. She lives for the tasty. She lives for the senses. And any commercial you see on television nowadays when they're advertising cars or computers or anything, they try to make it tasty, don't they? Try to make it delicious looking so that our senses can be activated. Now, if we live for these things, we are in Babylon and we must get out. 1 Timothy 4:5 gives us these chilling words, but she that lives in pleasure is dead even while she lives. So if pleasure gets us excited, earthly pleasure gets us more excited than the good taste of the Lord our God, then we are walking dead men and women. And we need to come out. The last word that describes Babylon in Revelation 18:7, the second part of the verse, she has said in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Babylon now says in her heart, I sit a queen, I am no widow, I will see no sorrow. She is presumptuous. Presumption is the third word. We have persecution, pride, and now presumption. Presumption defined is, quote, assuming the truth of something without a direct experiential proof of it. To venture or to go somewhere without permission. That which is taken for granted is presumption. Overconfidence is another word for presumption. Arrogance is another word for presumption. Impudence and effrontery are synonyms to presumption. You see what Babylon is doing here now? Babylon presumes to speak for God and to represent God without a direct experience with God. Lord, have mercy on any one of us who tries to do the same. Try to speak for God without knowing God intimately, experientially, realistically. She speaks without permission from God, and she takes God for granted. Babylon thinks she is a queen, but to God she is really a drag queen. She is a harlot. She thinks she is rich and increased with goods and is in need of nothing, but refuses to see that before God she is poor and miserable and blind and naked. How about us? Are we too good for God? Do we think that some things that God assigns us to do are beneath our dignity? Do we have that's not my job, that's not my department mentality? I'm a pastor. I don't do this. This is beneath my dignity. I'm here to tell you today that there is nothing beneath a child of God's dignity for something that God has assigned you and I to do. Nothing is beneath our dignity. In fact, even if we have to dig mud and get our feet wet and dirty and cold, it is an honor to do it if I'm doing it for Jesus Christ and His kingdom. Everything that I have been assigned to do is an honor. It is a privilege. And many times we think, I can't do this because I don't have enough knowledge about it. God will equip us with what He assigns us to do. Doesn't the spirit of prophecy say that all His biddings are enablings? Don't we believe in the supernatural power of God anymore? Babylon says, I am no widow. And this can be seen in one of two ways. Number one, she presumptuously claims God as her husband, even though she has violated her marital vows time and time again, and she has no intention to stop violating them. We all claim to be married to Jesus Christ today. We all claim to be married to Him, but how many times have we violated our marital vows? And how many times have we done so willingly without an intention to stop violating them? And in application to our lives, this particular point says, when we expect the benefits of God while we willingly and consistently live like the devil. We expect God to bless us, to be there for us, to protect us, to give us things, and He's so merciful that He does. But we don't realize that we've broken the marital vow, and we are not intending to make it right again. Second way you can see Babylon saying that she is no widow is this. She claims no husband at all. She acknowledges that she is not husbanded to anyone. She acknowledges no authority over her. In other words, Babylon can do what she wants, when she wants, and yet still presumes that she will see no sadness and no consequences for her actions. And this applies in the Christian life in a practical level when you and I think we are free to sin and sin and sin again, and we will still go to heaven. Many people ask, you know, can I get away with wearing this or eating that or doing this or believing this and still make it to heaven? That's the wrong question. That's right. Joe Cruz said that. He said, the question is not how much can I get away with and make it to heaven? The question is, how much can I please my Heavenly Father whom I love in heaven? That's the question. And if we ask that question, the answer is obvious whether we have to give up those things or not. Either way, we are presumptuous. Either way you look at this, it is presumption. And therefore, it is still an attachment to Babylon, and there must be a coming out completely. The servant of the Lord writes in manuscript 135, 1902, regarding this complete severing. She quotes Revelation 18, 1-8, and then she says, quote, "This terrible picture drawn by John to show how completely the powers of earth will give themselves over to evil should show those who have received the truth how dangerous it is to link up with secret societies or," and pay attention to this, "or to join in any way with those who do not keep God's commandments." In any way. I'll leave that up to you to figure out what that means. Verse 8, in closing, says, "Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her." Her judgment comes in one shot, one day. In one shot, you can lose it all. One shot, everything can be wiped out if all you've got invested in is Babylon. Due to her pride and persecution, she is persecuted with plagues. Due to her fornication, she receives foul pestilences. Due to her living deliciously, she receives sour mourning and bitter famine. Due to her drunkenness, she is burned with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. I want to talk candidly to you for a couple of minutes here. And I want you to ask yourself these questions, because I've asked myself these questions, and I believe they're very relevant to us. Are we teaching the truth of this book as if our lives depended on it? Are we reading and applying the truths of this book as if our lives depended on it? Because you see, they do. Our lives depend on what we do with the Word of God, on what we do with Jesus Christ. Do we really love one another in this place? Give it a thought. Do we really love one another? You can say, yes, we do. We're a seminary family. We're Andrews University, but that's not good enough. Do we really love one another in this place? I'm afraid many times we don't. You know why? Because we're too busy to love one another. We're running around like chickens with our heads cut off, professors and pupils alike, and we have no quality time to spend with one another to really build each other in the faith. And so our love becomes shallow and fickle and outwardly, just like Babylon's love. You notice everything about Babylon is jewelry, good looks, outward appearance. Everything is on the outside with the love of Babylon. And if we have this kind of shallow love, brethren, we are still in Babylon and we must get out. You see, the attitude of persecution and pride and presumption is an attitude. But so is the second coming. The second coming is also an attitude. It's an attitude that you and I must have every single day of our lives. We need to make sure that we are ready for Jesus to come. That we are heeding the call out of Babylon. We don't know when he's coming, that's true. But we need to be ready every single day. Because one day could be our last. Whether the time closes or whether it doesn't, our death could be the closing. I'm not saying this to frighten you. I'm not saying this to manipulate you. I'm saying this to show us the reality of life. Because so often we're so busy and we think that time is going to go on forever and ever for us that we don't realize we're not living as if every day were our last on this earth. One of the most fateful days in history occurred in Pompeii, 79 AD. There was an earthquake. 20,000 who had been warned or who had seen the first tremors had fled for their lives, but thousands stayed behind. One of the petrified remains that were found is of a woman, forever etched in archaeological history, a woman found piled down with the stones of her own house. And when they looked at her skeleton, her skeletal remains, they found her hand had been closed very tightly. And when they forced that hand open, they found out what she had gone back into the house to die for. It was a clump of precious jewels. She had gone back to her house and died for them. What is your jewel today? What's the diamond that you're holding in your hand other than the great pearl of great price? What is the jewel that you are hanging on to and clutching and not allowing God to take from you today? This may be the last call for some of us. I may not live to see tomorrow. You may not live to see tomorrow. This may be the last call to come out. And God is calling us today, brethren, to come completely out of our persecution, to come completely out of our pride, and to come completely out of our presumption. And by God's grace, He's calling us to come to Jesus. Jesus who prays for and protects us and gives us peace through the storms of life. Jesus who persuades us unto truth, holiness, and godliness. And Jesus who provides His humility and His righteousness for us. We are to walk as Jesus walked. This coming out message has two sides to it. It says, come out of her, my people. And then Jesus continues it in Matthew 11, not chronologically, but spiritually applied. He continues it by saying, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden and labor, and I will give you rest. Take your yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. I want to ask everybody at this time to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed in the presence of God. And I want to make an appeal to you. If you have heard in this message today the word of God, not the word of a person or the word of a man, but the word of God, and you have been compelled and convicted today that persecution is part of your character, you strive to make things difficult for people, to put down people, to be uncaring and insensitive about people's problems, to care only about your own. Today you want to ask for forgiveness and you want to be called out. Perhaps today pride is your problem. You think you're big because you're here. You think you're special and nobody else is just quite like you. And today you want to say, Lord, give me the humility of Jesus Christ, who humbled himself not only to become a man, which is unfathomable for us, that he left heaven and became a man, but he humbled himself further unto the death of a cruel cross. Today, perhaps, you are suffering with presumption. You presume too much. You presume that you are moving and walking with the permission of God, even though you never seek it. Even though you never check with God for every move you make and every word you speak or teach or preach. Perhaps today you want to ask God for permission once again to be the Lord and the sovereign of your life. If any of these things apply to you, I want you to do either one or two things, according to your convenience and according to the time that you have here. But I believe, brothers and sisters, the truth is more precious than time. So if anything convicts you strongly, you really want to make a move toward God today and out of Babylon, I want to ask you to come out of your seats and to come and join me here in the front, that we all may kneel for prayer today. I'm kneeling because I believe I'm the first that this thing applies to. And so if you feel a calling from God, if you cannot come down for any reason, I want you to kneel just where you are. So those of you that really have a conviction, a special conviction from the Lord today, the Spirit has really touched your heart, I want you to come to the front and make a special move, not toward me, not toward the seminary, but toward Jesus Christ. Let us all reverently kneel and bow our heads as we pray. Father in heaven, oh Lord, what a merciful God you are. Thank you for this warning. It's an uncomfortable warning. We don't like to hear it. We don't like to read it. It makes us uncomfortable. It makes us fidgety. It makes us feel bad. But Lord, you are so merciful. The fact that you are so courageous and loving toward us, that you have given us this warning to come out completely out of Babylon. Father in heaven,
There are many people here today, including myself, who still have Babylon in our hearts. We want to ask for your forgiveness, dear Lord. Forgive us, dear Father, because we have sinned badly. We are your people, dear Father. We represent your truths. We represent, most of all, your Son, Jesus Christ, who motivates all these truths that we preach. And yet sometimes we give such a bad example of unloveliness and unkindness and impoliteness. Sometimes we act as if we're not a family, but as if we're strangers, Lord. Sometimes we act as if we don't even know each other. Sometimes we act so mean and nasty to each other that people leave the church. Father, forgive us, Lord, because we're going to have to take account for all the souls. They're going to have to account for themselves, but we are also going to have to account for what we've done. Father in heaven, take our pride away from us. We are nothing, Lord, and you are everything. Help us to be run and to run this place and our churches and our families and our homes and our seminaries and everything that we have. Help it to be run by the power and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We say you're our leader, Lord, but we act as if you're just a temporary queen or king upon a throne in a democratic government. Father in heaven, be our king again. Be our sovereign again. Be our Lord again. Help us, Lord, never to presume that we can take one step or one breath without your permission. And help us, Lord, to walk carefully in these places of these hallowed halls. Whether we teach or whether we study or whether we preach, help us to walk carefully because angels are walking with us, taking down everything we're doing. And the world is watching us also to see if we're really preaching this message that we claim to believe. Forgive us, O Lord, and cleanse us of our unrighteousness today. Fill us with thy Holy Spirit and give us the hope that with thee all things are possible to those who believe. And that, Lord, we can have the character of Christ today if we just claim it, if we really want it badly enough. More than anything else in this world, you can give us the character and the righteousness of Jesus. And so we know that thy word will not return unto thee void today, Lord, but will accomplish its purpose. And if there's anything I've said, dear Father, that is contrary to thy word or contrary or mistaken, let it not be a stumbling block to thy people, but let the message that you have for your people be heard today. May it be loud and clear, Lord, so that we can change our hearts and our lives for eternity. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, and we thank you for all these things, and we ask them in the precious and worthy name of our majestic Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.